We get the joy and privilege of opening God's Word this morning. I encourage you, if you have a copy of Scripture, to turn to Psalm chapter 6. Psalm 6. It should be on, if you're using the Bible provided for you, it should be on page 554. Psalm 6. Page 554. And the superscript there, the writing above the psalm, says, for the choir directors, for it's to be sung by God's people. The choir director with stringed instruments upon an eight-string lyre, a psalm of David, a psalm written by David, King David. This is the word of the Lord, Psalm 6, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord. Rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol there, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve, or I flood my couch with tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me as we go and ask for his blessing this morning. Our God, we pray that you would show us yourself. We pray that you would show us your grace, your goodness, your truth, your beauty. And we pray that we would see it in your word and through your word. We pray that you would, as your word says, that you would renew our minds. You would give us eyes to truly see, ears to rightly hear, hearts to willingly submit to your word. By the power of your Spirit, that we would live by the Spirit, that we would live Spirit-filled lives out of thanks for your saving and sanctifying grace to us in Christ Jesus, through whom we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you could ask for anything, what would it be? Maybe you could look at your kids and maybe guess what they would say. Maybe you have to do that when you're trying to figure out what to get them for Christmas or their birthday. What would they want? But if you could ask for anything, what would it be? And if you're thinking about that, you look at that, just kind of reflect on it. What does what I want most, what does that reveal about my heart? What does what I want most reveal about what I truly value? If you could ask for anything, what would it be? Charlie's with his grandparents this morning. He's not here, sadly, but I could probably guess if I went up to Charlie and said, What do you want right now, Charlie? Probably 90% of the time, Charlie's going to say his little snack bar and applesauce. That's his go-to thing. You know, even if he just ate a meal, he's going to say, Dada, can I have a bar and applesauce? No, you just ate. Or in the middle of the afternoon, bar and applesauce. Charlie loves food, and you can tell that by what he desires. He loves food. What do you love, and how does what you desire most show you what you love? Well, in our psalm this morning, David reveals his heart. He reveals his heart and what he loves by what he asks for. Of all the things David could ask for, when he's confronted with his guilt of his own sin, we see David ask for grace. He asked God for grace. And in David's prayer, which is a prayer for singing, we can see three aspects of God's grace in this prayer that I want us to look at this morning. That we are to desire and ask for God as well. What are we supposed to ask God for? So we look at David's example. So the first aspect of God's grace that we are to ask for, that we see here in the psalm, is that God would discipline us out of love rather than anger. God would discipline us out of love rather than anger. When we looked at Psalm 5 last week, we got a glimpse of God's holy character, his pure character, his good character. Because in Psalm 5, in verses 4 through 6, you can look back if you'd like to, but in verses 4 through 6, David is describing God and his character as a God who does not take pleasure in wickedness. He says in verse 4, "No evil dwells with him. The boastful shall not stand before his eyes. God hates all who do iniquity." What does that tell me about God's character? God destroys those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. God is a holy, just, and good God. And knowing that God is holy and perfectly just, perfectly good, David prays to God in Psalm 6 for his grace. Even though it doesn't outright say it, I think this psalm assumes at the very beginning that David has sinned in some way in verse 1. Otherwise, why would he be crying out to God that he would rebuke him in a loving way? What's assumed is that David has sinned. That's why David is asking for God's grace, that God wouldn't treat David like a sinner, even though he is one. That he wouldn't stir up God's wrath because of his sin. David says in verse 1, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not, discipline me in your wrath." I don't want that, God. It's not that I don't deserve it. But God, have mercy on me, he prays later on. He's asking God for grace. I think it's helpful to notice in verse 1 what David is not asking for. What is David not asking for? Well, because David knows his sin, David knows he's a sinner. He can feel his guilt. He knows his guilt because of his conscience, tender conscience. David is not asking God not to rebuke him, not to correct him, not to discipline. Because David knows his sin, he's not asking God not to correct him. If God is our loving Father, that's what you would expect, wouldn't you? A good father disciplines, corrects. So that's why David is asking that he wouldn't be experiencing the wrath and hatred, anger of God, but knowing that God is his heavenly Father and knowing that David needs correction, he asks for discipline out of love. That's what we read in our Hebrews responsive reading, that a discipline is actually a sign, a characteristic of how God treats his children. That when we suffer guilt because of our sin, or we see in David's life, as he suffered the sting of his own conscience because of his sin, that discipline, correction of God's word, or maybe even correction of a parent in your life if you're a child, or a correction of a friend or a spouse, that you know they're right, and I know I've messed up. That correction of God, ultimately, is his truth, is one of love. So David feels his guilt, and he says in verse 2, I am pining away. My bones are dismayed. David is saying that he is weak and frail and troubled. That's what pining away means. Because God has seen his sin, knows his sin. David knows it. And he feels it. He wants to be spared from God's judgment. David doesn't want to be destroyed by God. So what does he do? What does David do? He seeks God's grace. He begs for God's grace. Verse 2, he says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. I heard one preacher say it. I agree that this prayer in verse 2 is one of the most important prayers. Doesn't matter if you're a non-Christian wanting to become a Christian, or you're a Christian living a Christian life. This is one of the most important prayers you could ever pray, is God, be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. When we pray this, we aren't saying that we don't deserve God's discipline. We aren't just saying that we don't deserve God's judgment. That's what grace is. Being given something, being given favor that you truly don't deserve. But what we are asking for when we ask for God's grace is that he would correct us, discipline us, out of love as a father would his son. That's why he says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not chasten me in your wrath, because I won't be able to stand up against it. Be gracious to me. I know my own weakness. Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful summary of Psalm 38, which is a very similar psalm to Psalm 6. And he says this about the psalm. He says, David is saying to God, God, I know I must be rebuked. For I am an erring child, and you, God, are a careful father. Deal gently, although I have sinned grievously. The anger of others I can bear, but not yours. Discipline me, if you will. It is a father's duty. And to endure discipline obediently is a child's duty. But O, turn not the rod of discipline into a sword. Smite me not as to kill. True, my sins might well anger you, but let your mercy and your long suffering quench the glowing coals of your wrath. Let me not be treated as my enemy or dealt with as a rebel. Bring to remembrance your covenant, your fatherhood. Bring to remembrance my own feebleness and spare your servant. That's a wonderful, wonderful summary of what the heart of what David is getting at here. That's why David says in verse 3, my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? David's asking God, how long will this continue? Not in an irreverent, disrespectful way, as you might ask as a child in the back of the car on a road trip. But David is pleading with the Lord, how long? Be quick, Lord. I can't stand my guilt any longer, this separation from you any longer. My soul is weary. So he's asking for God's forgiving grace, his redeeming grace, his reconciling grace. David longs for the pain of his guilt to be taken away by a gracious and forgiving God. Just as when you and I sin, we, like David, are to ask God for grace, for his loving discipline, not as a father, not to destroy us as our judge. That's not the role of a judge, is not to lovingly discipline you when you appear in court. It's to give you what you deserve. But when we have God's grace, not only do we not get what we deserve, God lovingly, gently corrects us for our own good, out of love. So we can see first that David wants to remove his pain of guilt that he has. But not only that, that David wants God to remove this guilt, but he also wants to restore this relationship that has been marred by his sin. David wants to restore to fellowship with God. As he says in verse 4, David prays, "Return, O Lord." Or, in other words, "Turn away from your anger and turn to me in your grace. Return, O Lord. Rescue my soul. Save me because I am good. I have wept sufficiently." Well, that's not what David says. David says, "Save me because of your loving kindness, because of your grace, because of your promise to me that even when I sin against you, you will discipline me and forgive me and love me if I come to you confessing my sin and my need of your forgiveness." Once again, David appeals to God's gracious character and his gracious promise to forgive all who turn to him in repentance and faith, all who take refuge in him. David desires this restored fellowship with God, not only to take away the pain of his guilt, but to have a restored relationship with his heavenly Father. And another reason David prays for grace is in verse 5. He centers all of this leading up, asking for God's grace, he centers it on God, his honor, his glory. He says in verse 5, "There is no mention of you in death and Sheol," or the grave, "who will give you thanks?" David is praying for God's grace to relieve the dismay of his soul and to restore his fellowship with, for God to restore his fellowship with David. Why? Ultimately, that God would be glorified, that God would be honored. David gives us a wonderful example of what it means to pray honestly about how we feel. David fears that if his sins are not forgiven, then they would separate him from God's presence for all eternity in death. In essence, David is saying, "If I die in your wrath, O God, apart from your grace, I have no hope of glorifying you with thanksgiving. I don't want to go where your favor isn't there. Dead people can't worship God. I want to know you and have life because of your grace, for your glory. There's no mention of you in death, O God. Who will give you thanks in the grave?" David's plea for grace, he wants to be freed from the power of sin. He wants to be freed from the guilt of sin, even the presence of sin, if possible. Why? Not only for David's own freedom from the misery of sin, but for the glory of God and his joyful fellowship with God. He doesn't want to be separated from God because of his sin. So I think one lesson we can learn from the psalm is to see and appreciate how gracious God is to meet us even in the misery of our sin, like we see with David. Even though we experience suffering, consequences of our sin in this life. I mean, we saw it in David's life where he committed adultery and he suffered. He planned the murder of Uriah and he suffered. And we suffer because of our own sin. That's what we see in David's life. He's suffering right now because of his own sin, his guilt, his pain. And we can do the same thing in coming to God in prayer, praying for his grace, knowing that God means for our discipline and correction to grow us and mature us and not to destroy us. It's like painful pruning. If you were a plant, you know, you get pruned, that would probably be painful. But guess what? We prune that we might grow and be fruitful. And that's what God's discipline is like. Or God's discipline is often described as a rod. And just as Spurgeon described God's discipline as a rod in what we read earlier, so too did Luther, a theologian and writer and teacher. He wrote of God's wrath as a rod, but also God's discipline as a rod. It's God having two rods. God has one rod for his enemies, and it's to destroy them. The other rod is a rod of discipline. It's an expression of love, not of anger. And David here is praying for God's rod of discipline. You know, growing up, I knew exactly what the closet door sounded like and the knob that had our paddle in it. Because I knew that was getting open. There's probably, you know, I'm thinking, racking my brain, did I do something wrong, or they should get another coat out of that closet? Or, you know, sometimes I knew exactly what I did wrong and knew exactly why somebody was going to that door to get a paddle out. The rod that I had as a child had written on it the Board of Education for our teaching, for our instruction. It's a rod of discipline. Thankfully, I had parents who did it out of love. And if you're a child of God this morning, God doesn't use his sword to destroy you, his rod against his enemies. If you're a child of God this morning, trusting in him, he disciplines us in various ways, but he does so to wake us up to our own sin. He disciplines us so that we would repent of our sin, that we would plead for God's saving grace, that we would find life. He disciplines for our own good. That's what David is leading us in here, that God, have mercy. Don't discipline me out of wrath. Anger. Do so out of love. Because God is a gracious God, you and I, as painful as it might be, are to welcome God's discipline because it's out of heart of love. And as David focuses in on verse 5, we're to also ask for God's grace, ultimately, that we can thank God and worship him for his saving and purifying grace. Even in my discipline. That God would glorify himself through helping me to be more and more like Christ in his character. That my character would conform to Christ's character. And the third aspect of God's grace that we are to ask for is grace that we would rest in his protection. A lot of these psalms end with David having confidence in God's protection against his enemies, because God has heard his prayer, and that's exactly what we see here in verses 6 through 10. Not only did David have inward suffering because of his own sin, but he has outward suffering because of his enemies. Verse 6, David was pointing to his own sleeplessness and the tears that he cried because of his enemies, his suffering. David said, I'm weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve, or you can translate it, I flood my bed with tears, my couch with tears. His eyes are wasted away. His eyes are worn out from his grief, from his crying. Why? Because of his adversaries. But in verse 8, we see a shift in David's attitude. By God's grace, David grows confident in his God. David grows confident in the Lord's protection. David knows that his enemies have made themselves enemies of God because David belongs to God. David finds rest in the faithful protection of God in verse 10, where he says, all my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed, not because of my strength, but because the Lord protects me. The Lord is my God. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. David's dismay and sorrow that he has over his own sin is transformed into joy because of God's saving grace. Confidence in the Lord. Even though David is pining away and weak, he's saying, my God is not. My God is not like me. He is unlike me in many wonderful, glorious ways. And my God is not weak. The Lord hears my supplication. He hears my prayer. The Lord receives, he says, and accepts my prayer. I think one lesson we can learn from the second part of the psalm is that from our suffering, even in our suffering, whether it be because of our own sin and the consequences of our sin, or if it be from the sorrow of people trying to lead us away from Christ. Our sorrow can be turned into joy. Your sorrow can be turned into joy, just as David's was, knowing that the Lord hears and promises to be our protection in Christ. That's why we're Christians. One of the wonderful benefits of being a Christian is that we have an eternal, immovable protection in Christ alone. Jesus says in John chapter 6, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. He's talking about saving refuge, coming to Christ as a Savior, as a Lord. He says, whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will not never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is pointing to even when you come to him for the very first time, you have this eternal protection that can never be taken away because it rests in the strength of God. This psalm points us to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can guarantee us eternal life, protection, joy. Jesus has paid the price to be able to offer his saving grace to you. He's paid the price to offer it to you for free. Like David, we are to come to humility to God for his protection. You know, even the psalm, you might have noticed that this psalm starts out as a psalm of grief, a lament. Even though it starts that way, it doesn't end that way. It quickly turns into a psalm of hope. Why? Because of God's grace, because of his grace, even in answering and hearing David's prayer. One writer said that many mournful psalms like this one end in this triumphant manner. And it does this, why? To instruct us that we are to continually look forward and encourage ourselves with beholding the coming day when our warfare shall be ended, when sin and sorrow shall be no more, when God's victory shall overwhelm the enemies of righteousness, when the sackcloth of our repentance shall be exchanged for a robe of glory, and when we get to behold God Almighty. In other words, one of the keys to suffering well, even if it's suffering because of our own sin, even if it's suffering just the mere sting of a conscience because of our guilt, one way to suffer well is to suffer like Christ, where Christ never gave up hope. Or as we suffer, we do so in anticipation of being free from all the miseries of this life. As Hebrews says, we are to fight and set aside every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The only reason you and I can have hope this morning is because of God's grace to you and me in Christ. God's grace to us in the gospel. Where in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, we were once alienated and hostile in mind because of our sin, doing evil deeds. But Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him, if indeed you give up, if indeed you give in to the dismay of your soul. No. Paul says, Jesus has reconciled us to himself in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, to save you, justify you, cleanse you, in order to present you holy, if indeed you continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. In other words, because God is a gracious God, you and I are to ask for God's grace to discipline us in love, not in his anger or wrath, so that we would grow in holiness, that we would continue in the faith, that we would be stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. That's what we would pray for. That's why we'd pray for God's grace. He would be gracious to us to discipline us that we might continue, that we might not give up, that we might seek to grow in putting off sin and putting on righteousness for the glory of our great God. Ask for his grace that he might discipline us in love, that we would ask for his grace not only for ourselves but for God's glory. We are to ask for his grace to be able to find rest and hope in God's powerful protection, even to the very end. One of the best prayers we can pray is, God, be gracious to us. God, be gracious to me. Heal me. As David says, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our incomprehensibly good God, we come to you and thank you that we can even come to you in prayer, that you hear our prayers because we come to you in the name of Christ. And we plead with you, knowing even just a part of our sin. There's some sins that we're not even aware of. But knowing that we do not deserve your love, we do not deserve life itself, we come to you and pray, be gracious to us. Be gracious to us. We pray that you would grace us with the gift of your Spirit, that we would, as we have heard David's psalm leading us, to turn back to you and to beg your, even welcome your discipline, that you would, knowing that it's for our good, we pray for your Spirit that we would see the sin in our lives and know the righteous path to walk down, and that you would help grow us in our godly walking and thinking and living, not only for our good, but for your glory. That we would be shining lights, even in the way we live and speak, as a testimony of your grace in our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name, who dwells with you, lives with you, our Heavenly Father, and Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you would please stand for our next hymn that talks about faith.